Well, good morning. Good to see you. Good to be in the house of God just to worship together this morning. Today, you're in for a special treat. Thank you, Barry. Middle schoolers, you are dismissed to go to your teaching that's designed just for you. And today, we've been in a series called Jesus Plus I Think It Was Everything. And last week, we shared and talked a little bit more about that. Today, you're in for a special treat because Brad Vanderson, who is going to be the next pastor of New Life, is here today, and he's going to, yeah. He's going to be preaching this morning, so before he comes, let's pray again, let's pray for him, let's pray for God to open all our ears, all our minds to hear what God's going to speak to us through Brad. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for our time to be here today. We could be other places doing other things, and God, I'm thankful that you've brought us all here to gather a new life, to worship you, to meet with you, to be encouraged by you, challenged by your spirit. I pray, God, over the next few moments, as Pastor Brad shares, that you will use him, speak through him, God. Use the time he's put into studying your word to speak truth and life and challenge to each of us. And Lord, let it hit our lives, our hearts, our minds, right where we need to hear it this morning. God, if there's anything that's on our minds that's keeping us from being focused here, God, I pray that you will keep those things at bay, bind the enemy from this place this morning. And Father, I pray, Lord, that these next few moments can be rich as we meet with you through your word. So thank you, God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right, let's give a big New Life welcome to Pastor Brad.
Knock it out, baby.
Good morning. How the heck are you guys? Are we good? Man, I'm excited to be here. I think I'm going to burst inside from the caffeine and all the excitement right now. Oh, man. Well, I'm here this morning with my wife, Sam, and many of you guys have had the chance, and we've had the chance to meet you guys. We have three amazing kids. Emery, who's three. Rowan, who's one. She was a little bit loud during service last week, so we left her home. I'm kidding. And then our little baby boy, he's a foster boy, Theo. And so we are so excited to be here. And even as I begin, I just want to say to you guys, first and foremost, you have blown me and my family away. Absolutely blown us away. Your kindness, your love, your hospitality, like it's a really special thing that God is doing here at New Life. And we have been witness to that over the last several weeks. And there is something that God is doing in this place, and we are so excited to be a part of it. Man, are we pumped. And so, I just want to say thank you, first and foremost, for the way that you've loved us, and not to sound like overly mushy or weird, but man, guys, we are falling in love with you guys. We are so excited to be here. But I also, at the same time, I want to acknowledge that, like, with transitions, there is some hardship that comes with it. And I've been where you guys are at, and I've walked through what transitions in the church look like, because really, like, church is family, right? And so transitions are hard, and they're difficult. And so if you're sitting there this morning, and you're feeling a little bit skeptical or uneasy about a transition, I want to just tell you that's okay. That is okay. Trust, relationships, those things take time, and so just know that there is space for that to grow and for that to develop. And so with that being said, man, I'm excited for the word that God has for us this morning. I'm excited because, and Rob will attest to this too, but when you stand on the stage, man, you feel so inadequate. You feel like, man, God, you want to speak through me to people? And so that's what I bring, is my imperfect, inadequate, little bit messy heart. But I believe God's going to speak to each and every one of us, myself included, this morning. And so I would love if we could just one more time to pray. I know Rob just did, but you can't pray too much, right? Let's pray together for our time together, and then we'll dive in. God, you are so good to us. Even as we just sang about your unending and reckless love for us, God, you meet us right where we are at. And so God, this morning, as we dive into your word together, as we study, as we explore, God, I pray that you will leave us different, transformed, new people as a result of how you speak to us this morning. And so, God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. So I've had the chance over the last couple weeks to meet with several of you guys and just to begin to hear your stories. And the very first meeting that I had with anybody at New Life was with Gabe. Is Gabe here today? No? Oh, man. Oh, yeah, there he is. Okay, the lights are bright on my... So Gabe, I'm totally calling you out, but I have a feeling you'll be okay with it. Gabe, the very first question Gabe ever asked me when I sat down with him is, how comfortable are you with kind of the messiness of grace? And that question in different forms has come up over and over and over again with the different meetings and gatherings that I've had with different people in this church. The question, how comfortable are you with the messiness? How comfortable are you with grace? And I think the thing that is behind that question is, are you willing to live in brokenness with people? Is everyone truly welcome at a place like New Life still? And the short answer to that is absolutely yes. But I want to walk through why I am so deeply convicted of that. And so the two questions that I want to wrestle with together this morning are, number one, what is the church? What is the church? And the spirit behind this question is, I think if you ask people what is the church in our world and even in this room this morning, you're going to get a lot of different answers, right? Like, some people are going to use the word cult to describe the church. I think I've literally heard that even described with people sitting here. I had a view that the church was a cult. It was this kind of weird group of people over there that had some weird beliefs, some weird theology, and they just kind of, yeah, they're just weird. Weird's a good word to describe it, right? And then on the other hand, like, some people might describe the church as a country club. Like, you have to put on a mask, you have to pull yourself together, you have to be something you're not to be part of the church. And I know in a room this size that there are people that have no doubt been hurt and wounded by the church. There are no doubt people who have walked through tremendous pain because of the church. And as the church, we lament of that. We repent of the pain that the church has caused people. And on the same hand, there are people in this room who have experienced tremendous hope and healing and transformation because of the community of the church. And as a pastor, and I know Rob will agree with this, as a pastor, you get a front row seat to both the beauty and the brokenness of the church on a regular basis. And so what is the church? But I think the more important question for us to wrestle with this morning is, what should the church be? What should the church be? What was Jesus' vision for his church? What was Jesus' vision for this group of people that would carry his love and his message into a world that's hurting and that needs it? And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, this is the question that we're going to wrestle with. What should the church be? And so turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and the words will be on the screen. I think Rob called it the Tible. Is that what you called it last week? The TV Bible, the Tible. Oh, you got to love dad jokes. All right, Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. Let's read this together. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I want to pause there for a second. Who do you say that I am? That single question, who do you say that Jesus is the most important question that any one of us could ever ask of our lives or that the church could ever ask. Who do we say that Jesus is? His disciples say, some say you are a great prophet, some in our world say you're a great teacher, but who does New Life say that Jesus is? Who does Brad say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a good teacher that had some good kind of moral thoughts that taught us how to live? Is he some good prophet that had a lot of good things to say and represented the heart of God to the people? Is Jesus just kind of this kind of peripheral kind of thing that we kind of hold loosely over there? Or is Jesus absolutely central to everything we do and everything we are? We're in a series right now called Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I think it's one thing to talk about Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and it's a whole nother thing to embody putting him over and over again at the center of everything that we do and everything that we are. And so in the way that we interact with people in our lives, who do we say that Jesus is? In the stuff we choose to post on social media, who do we say that Jesus is? As a church, we are constantly speaking this message over our workplaces and our communities. Who do we believe that Jesus is? Because if it stops being about Jesus, man, what are we doing here? Man, what are we up to? We stop being the church the second that it stops being always and forever all about Jesus. And so Jesus asks this question to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And listen to Peter's answer here. In verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which just means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, Peter is one of my favorite characters because he answers this question of Jesus. He says, "You are Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God." And then he goes on and he lives an absolute, blameless, flawless, perfect life, never messes up again. He's absolutely perfect. Now, if you know Peter, he messes up all the time. I mean, he is a complete and total utter failure of a human being when it comes to following Jesus sometimes. Right? He constantly toes this line between faith and fear all the time. In fact, it's in six verses from here where Peter tries to rebuke Jesus, and Jesus says, "Not today, Satan, get behind me." Like, Peter confesses Jesus as Lord, and then six verses later, he tries to give Jesus his own definition of what that means. Peter, throughout his entire time with Jesus, he messes up over and over and over again. He's the first to have faith to get out of the boat and walk on water to Jesus, and he's also the quickest to notice the storm and succumb to fear and doubt and worry. I mean, Peter's the first to say, "I will never leave your side, Jesus," and then he's the one to go and bail on him and deny him three times when it gets hard. Peter constantly toes this line between faith and fear. And what does Jesus do? Jesus meets him right where he's at every single time. Through the 3 years that they spend together, Jesus meets him right where he's at. You see, Jesus wasn't impressed by Peter, but he loved Peter. He loved him deeply. And I think sometimes in the church, we spend so much time spinning our wheels trying to impress each other, trying to put on masks that just put a false sense of self up for other people. And what would happen in the church if we put our effort towards loving each other instead of trying to simply impress each other? As a person on the stage here, I live with this tension all the time. I can come up here and I can put on a mask. I can pretend to be something I'm not. But I can't work to both impress you and love you at the same time. And man, guys, I choose love over impressing people every single time. And if there's one thing that'll teach you that, it is marriage. I've been married, Sam and I have been married. Actually, today's our seventh wedding anniversary. And so, we woke up this morning and we said, "We have officially made it. We have survived." But there are days where Sam will turn to me and she will say, "Brad, I am so unimpressed by you." And I'll be like, "Babe, I love you too." But this is the heart of Jesus towards Peter. When Jesus and Peter walk this path of ministry together, and Peter makes his greatest mistake by denying Jesus three times, what does Jesus ask Peter after his resurrection in John 21? He says, "Do you love me?" He doesn't say, "Do you want to impress me, Peter?" He says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yeah, of course I love you." And then Jesus answers essentially, "Then go be the church. If you love me, go be the church. Go feed my sheep. Go disciple people. Go love people. Go tell people what I have done for you. If you love me, go be the church." Jesus isn't interested in us trying to impress him. He's interested in us loving him and expressing his love to other people. This is the heart of what Jesus speaks over Peter's life. He's not impressed by him. He loves him. And the church should be a place where we don't strive to impress each other, where we take off our masks and where we simply do life in the brokenness, in the messy, with each other. And Jesus will meet us and transform us in that place over and over and over again. And so moving on in the story here, Matthew 16, verse 18 through 20, these are the final couple verses in this text here, says this. Jesus is speaking to Peter, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ or that he was the Messiah. Now, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. This is probably the most debated, the most controversial verse in all of Scripture. Nobody agrees on exactly what this verse means. And I have studied this over the last week, and if you kind of go down the rabbit hole of what Jesus is saying here, you're going to probably end up a little bit frustrated. And so, of course, I bring the most debated verse on my first week here to preach to. No pressure, right? And so, what do people debate about verse 18 here? Well, they debate what is or who is the rock that Jesus is talking about. You know, you have the Catholic Church and a tradition that says, well, Jesus is establishing the office of the Pope here, and Peter is the first Pope, and so Peter is the rock, or the office of Pope is the rock that Jesus builds the church on. Many Protestant Christians and scholars will say, well, no, it is Peter. Peter is the rock. But Jesus isn't establishing any kind of special office of Pope for Peter. It's his testimony of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is building the church on, or his confession of Jesus as Lord. Others will say, well, no, Jesus is saying he himself is the rock that the church is built on. Jesus is the rock that the church is built on. And that is the view that I would definitely ascribe to, is that Jesus is the rock that the church is built on. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, the apostles are the foundation. So Peter is the foundation, but Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the builder of the church. It's forever and always all about Jesus. And any authority that the church has and any authority that Peter has is found in his testimony of who Jesus is and the power that the Holy Spirit gives him. That is the authority that Jesus gives Peter. And that's the same authority that he gives us as the church today to testify about who he is, to testify about what he has done. But I think Jesus isn't making just a singular statement here. He's making, in many ways, a twofold statement about who the church is and what the church should be. On one hand, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the chief foundation. He is the builder of his church. But Jesus isn't just talking about who his church is built on. He's talking about where his church is built. At the beginning of the story, it says that Jesus entered the district of Caesarea Philippi. Both Matthew and Mark, when they tell this story, seem to mention this detail. And it's the only time in the New Testament where this region, Caesarea Philippi, is mentioned by name. And so, as I studied this, I realized that is actually a really important detail to this story. It's not one to just be glazed over or skipped by, because Caesarea Philippi is very north of Jerusalem. And so Jesus, as he's traveling with his disciples, they would most likely have been wondering, where are we headed? Where are we going, Jesus? And they'd be talking amongst themselves and saying, where is Jesus taking us? Where is Jesus taking us? Well, surely we're going to this city or that city. No, we're going to keep heading north. We're going to keep heading north. And when they arrived at Caesarea Philippi, I imagine there would have been like a gasp among them. Because good Jewish people, they didn't go to places like Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was the apex, the epicenter of brokenness and darkness and ugliness in the ancient Jewish world. I brought a picture here of a place in Caesarea Philippi, if you want to put that up on there. This place is a cave. It's called the Grotto of Pan. And in this area, there were temples to the Greek god Pan, who's the god of fertility. There were testaments to the Greek god Zeus. There was a temple built to Caesar Augustus, and Caesar worship was there. So you have Greek pagan worship, you have Roman pagan worship there. This is also a place where Israel themselves, King Jeroboam, built a golden calf. And so there's Israelite pagan worship in this place as well. But it gets uglier than that. Because this cave is believed to have been the exit and entrance of the underworld. The people living here would have believed that the god Pan went in and out of this cave, and so to coax him out of there, because he was the god of fertility, they would do some really heinous things. They would participate in pretty lewd, kind of sexual, kind of despicable acts with each other. They would, this actually used to be full of water before an earthquake came and emptied it out, but they would toss infants into this water. And if blood came up, that was a symbol that the Greek god Pan was rejecting the sacrifice. But if it didn't, then he accepted the sacrifice. And if parents tried to push back against this infant sacrifice, they would be killed too. This is an ugly, broken, dark, hopeless, desolate place. This cave had another name. It's not just called the Grotto of Pan. They also referred to it as the Gates of Hades. And so when Jesus brings his disciples to this place, and he says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and even the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." What Jesus is saying here is my church, my people, is planted and built in the darkest and most broken and desolate and most hopeless places. This is where I am building my church. My church is on the move. It goes towards the most broken, towards the most difficult, towards the most desolate places in our world. And that is where hope and healing is in resurrection and brokenness is restored. This is my church. The work of Jesus confronts all that is broken and unjust in our world. And to think that sometimes as the church, we look more like a country club and we try to escape the brokenness. Jesus says, no, my church is a movement. New Life is a movement that moves towards brokenness, that moves towards difficulty, that moves towards the most desolate places, that moves towards the Caesarea Philippi of our world. This is where my church is built. And what does Jesus do right after this conversation with Peter? He begins his journey back to Jerusalem, his final journey where he will be sacrificed on a cross, where he will lay himself down for the darkness and the brokenness and the sin of the world. This is the gospel at play, my friends. And the church gets a front row seat. The church gets to participate in the gospel of Jesus. Our testimony is the greatest thing that we can ever offer the world. And so as Jesus continues on towards the cross, Peter and the disciples, they wanted a Messiah who would restore Israel to her former glory. They wanted a Messiah who would overthrow Roman oppression. They wanted a Messiah who would slay Israel's enemies. And what they never saw coming was that they had a Messiah who would be slain for Israel's enemies, who would lay himself down for the sake of the world, who would give himself up for every single person, no matter how broken, no matter how messy, because let's face it, we are all a little broken and a little messy in this place. And we're not going to pretend that we're not. It was about 9 years ago that I entered into a church called Frontline for the very first time. And I had just gotten out of a long-term relationship that ended horrendously. It had been about 4 years since I'd really been involved in the church, and I was a broken, jaded, hurting, angry kid. And I walked into this place with my girlfriend at the time, my friend Sam at the time. We walked into this place together. And for one of the very first times in my life, I experienced people who met me where I was at. And one of those people, her name was Carolyn Riley. And Carolyn very quickly became a close friend of Sam and I. She was a lady in her mid-50s. She led on the worship team. She was the woman outside the building that would be smoking her cigarette before she went in to lead worship on stage. And she had the dark, she had the most raspy, soulful, beautiful voice. Carolyn was a person that exuded the love of Jesus wherever she met. She was always good for a hug. By the way, Rob may not be a hugger. I'm a hugger, guys. So, yes. So I will take a hug any day. But Carolyn was a hugger, and she would give you a hug whether you wanted it or not. She was an incredible person. She led karaoke at the local pub. Like, that was her job, which is amazing. I definitely went there a few times and made a fool of myself. But Carolyn radiated Jesus wherever she went all the time. She would constantly give people hugs. She had a reputation for bringing the love of Jesus to the places she went. And it was this past December when Carolyn got really sick. And she ended up contracting pneumonia, and she passed away on Christmas Eve during our Christmas services. And her family came up to me, and they asked me if I would do the funeral. And I said, my first reaction was, that's not a funeral I can do. Like, I'm never going to make it through it. It's going to be so hard and so painful. But I felt like God was saying, no, Brad, you need to do this funeral for Carolyn and her family. And so I reluctantly agreed, knowing I'd probably be a blubbering mess the entire time. And so I arrived there in ripped jeans and a hooded sweatshirt to help set up for the funeral. My suit was, yeah, I got my ripped jeans on today. Dan's pointing them out for me. I arrived in my ripped jeans and my sweatshirt to help set up. I had my suit in my office. And her family came up to me, and they were like, Brad, we love that you wore ripped jeans and a sweatshirt to do the funeral today. That's so frontline. That's so Carolyn. I was like, no, I have a suit in my office. They go, oh, no, you're not wearing the suit. You were doing the funeral in your ripped jeans and sweatshirt. So I did the funeral in my ripped jeans and sweatshirt. But what I saw that day was incredible, is that Carolyn was the type of person that embodied what it meant to be the church in her world. People from every single walk of life came to celebrate her life that day. And dozens of people lined up to share story after story after story of how Carolyn impacted their life, how Jesus worked through Carolyn. My friends, this is what it means to be church. It means to take the love of Jesus to the broken places, to not be scared of those places, to not simply just try to fix people, but to be present with people and to recognize that sometimes, like in Peter's life, it takes time. It's a journey, and that's okay. And as the church, we walk with people through that. We shepherd them through that. We disciple them through that. We be Jesus to them through the time that it takes. And then that's what I've experienced here at New Life in the last couple weeks that I've been here. This is a place that desires to live in the brokenness with people and walk with people in the midst of that. I posted a quote on social media a little bit earlier this week that you may have seen if we've connected there, but the quote says this. It's from a guy I really respect. It says, "The church, a church without the broken, is a broken church." Meaning we're not living out the mission that Jesus called us to if we are a church with all perfect, put-together people. We're not. We're not looking like what Jesus looked like. We're not doing ministry like Jesus did if we don't have messy, broken people in our midst, because we are all messy and broken people. And so I believe that the church should be a place where we experience refuge and solace and hope and healing and transformation. But I also believe the church is a place that is on the move, that is bringing that restoration and that hope and that solace and that healing and that transformation to a world that has not yet experienced it. A broken church is a church without broken people in it. And so this is church. Church happens when we gather on Sundays, but it also happens in our potlucks after Sunday service. It happens in our homes. It happens in the hospital room. Church happens on the street corners and in the pub and in our workplaces. Church happens all around us. And we embody the church. We embody the love and message of Jesus when we take that message out into the world and we don't hold it in here, but when we bring it out for people that are so hungry for it and so desperately need it. And so I'm just gonna read this here because I want to make sure I get it exactly how God laid it on my heart. Church happens when we celebrate with each other and when we mourn with each other. Church happens when we show kindness to a stranger and love to someone else the world says is undeserving. Church happens when the person who grew up in faith enters this building, but it also happens when the atheist, the agnostic, the doubting, the addicted, the afflicted enters our building. Church happens whether we are black or white, blue collar, white collar, straight, gay, whatever you show up as. The love of Christ meets you where you're at, but it does not invite you to stay there. It transforms you. It makes you new. God is not interested in a 10-step program to make our lives marginally better. God is interested in transforming us from the inside out, making us entirely new creations. And man, I want to be a part of that. I want to see God's kingdom come in Wayland as it is in heaven. I want to see zero people in our community living unchanged by Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he can do that? Or are there people that we believe are too far gone, too distant from God for him to come in and transform them? Man, I want a faith that is foolish enough to believe that God can transform even the most broken and hurting of people, because that's what he does. That's who he is. That's what he does over and over. That's what he's done in my life. Is every tension, is every difficulty resolved? Absolutely not. But we can experience his peace and presence in the process, my friends. And so, I have one thing that I want us to take from this morning. Let's keep the movement going. Let's not stop moving. Let's keep going. Let's bring God's kingdom and his presence and his goodness and love to this community of Wayland that so desperately needs it. I'd love to pray for us together. And then Rob, I believe, is coming up after that. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. And you are holy and you are righteous. And God, we thank you for sending your Son to lay his life down out of love for us. God, we acknowledge this morning that we are unworthy, that we come before you as imperfect, inadequate people. But God, you meet us in that place. And so God, may new life continue to be the type of place that invites you to move through us. May we be the place that makes it forever and always all about Jesus, nothing else. And God, may people in this community and beyond be transformed because of the people in this church and in this place. God, we love you so much. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, let's give it up for Brad.